In Acts chapter number 8, we see, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, you go back in chapter 7, you see that Stephen was just stoned. And we see in verse 59 and 60, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the Bible says, and Saul was consenting. Saul, now look at Saul. He was in agreement. He was consenting. Saul at this time was a persecutor. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. And we find here he was agreeing with this thing that just took place. He's basically saying that Stephen should have been stoned. He wasn't worth living. And he's glad that he's gone. He was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. Now notice again, as for who? Saul. Say it. Saul, he made havoc of the church. In other words, great harm. He tried to destroy it, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. We see, because of this, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, sometimes persecution is a help. Sometimes it's a benefit, because it stirs us up as God's children, you know, and causes us to realize our responsibility as God's people is to witness to people. Now, also, if you will, look over in chapter number 9, verse number 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, this same guy named Saul, okay, and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Saul at this time was a devout persecutor. He was an unsaved man. He was a man, again, that was doing everything he could to destroy Christians. We have people in that world today, don't we? That are trying their best to destroy God's people and whatever God stands for. But we see here in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, where does the light come from? It comes from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we know the story of this. We know what happened. We know that he got up and he could not see. And we see also the men that were with him heard the voice of God, and they were astounded at the voice. And we see that in 3 days he was without sight, he was without eat or drink. And we find that God prepared a man in Jerusalem there, Ananias, to meet with him and talk with him. Now, you know and I know this is Paul the Apostle. Saul became Paul the Apostle. But before Paul was a Christian, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was against the church. You know, he had nothing to do with church, kind of like some of us. Before we got saved, we didn't care much about church, did we? We might have went because our parents maybe wanted us to go, asked us to go, but we really were not interested in it. But Paul was even worse than this. Saul was at this time. So we see here that in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 here, we find here that Saul was changed when he became a Christian to Paul. Now he's Paul. God has saved him. How you know God saved him? He called out, Lord. He called out, Lord. Now turn over to Acts chapter 13. Number 13. Verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called who? Paul. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all stupidity and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Is that not a change in him? I mean, now he's on the other side, you know? He's trying to get people to be right and live right. And he called them, this person, the child of the devil here, because of what he was doing. So we see tonight, as we look at Saul, and then we see that Saul became Paul. Now Paul, the name Paul means little, little. Paul's desire was that he would be known as the little one, the little one. And we know that Paul, in the great work that God used him to do, he certainly was more than a little one. He was a great evangelist. He was a great preacher, a church planter. He was a soul winner. Paul was all these things and more. He was a great worker of the Lord. But we see here what happened. First of all, God made a change in his life. In order for any of us to do anything for God, God has to change us. We're all born sinners. We're all lost and undone without Christ. But when Christ comes into our hearts and saves us, then we're new creatures in Christ. And therefore, we are different than we were before. And we see here that this is what happened to Saul. Saul is no longer Saul, but he is now Paul. Now turn with me over to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We know that Paul, God used to write the most of the New Testament, all the epistles. And we find here in 2 Timothy and chapter number 1, as we look now at Paul, we're going to look at his life here in minutes, and we're going to look at some things about him. First of all, we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to look at Paul's sincere love to Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul was close to Timothy. Very close. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever led somebody to Christ and watched them grow? And they still be around you, and you be around them. You know, it's something like there's an attachment there that you can't explain. There's a love there that draws you to that person because God gave you the opportunity someday to share the gospel with them, and they got saved. Well, this is what happened to Timothy here. He got saved under Paul. And we see because of that, Paul loved Timothy. We also see that Timothy loved Paul. There's a great connection here. In this seat, we see here Paul's thankful to God for Timothy's faith and holiness in verses 2 through 4. We see he was much in prayer for him. Paul also thanked God that Timothy kept up the faith of his ancestors, his mother and his grandmother. What kind of faith did they have? We know that their faith was a faith that would stand a trial. Will my faith, will your faith stand a trial today? We're all going through trials, aren't we? How about our faith? We also see that their faith was a faith that dwells in them, a living example. In other words, they didn't just say they were Christians, they lived as Christians. You know, their faith was known by their works, what they did. Now, we're not saved by works, we know that, but our faith should emphasize who we are as Christians. Not only did Paul write here his sincere love to Timothy, but also he writes here in this passage about exhorting him. He's trying to encourage Timothy in his walk and in his life here in these verses. In verse number six, let's go to verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is the real will faith, the sincere faith, Paul. When I see your real faith, Timothy, that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded thee, that in thee also. Verse 6, wherefore if I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of thy hands. Oh, I would tonight that God would stir up our faith. Stir up us as Christians tonight. We need a stirring, folks, don't we? We need to be stirred up in our faith, in our life. And Paul was exhorting him to be stirred up. Stirred up in your faith. Do something for God, you know. But we see in the next verse. The next verse, the greatest hindrance, I believe, in all my life, for the stirring up and also the usefulness of the gifts that God has given his people. There's something that's bothering us. There's something that's causing us not to be what we ought to be. And I believe it's in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. Well, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Christians. God has not given us a fear of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear. There's fear in the mind. There's fear in the hearts today of God's people. Now, what are we afraid of? I think, first of all, there's two things that we're basically afraid of today as Christians today. Number one, when we try to witness, when we try to do whatever we do, if it's preach, teach, sing, whatever it is, we're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid we're going to fail. Somebody else does it, they do a good job, and I can't do as good as they did. We're afraid we're going to fail. That's why sometimes we don't do something. We don't do something. And so, first of all, there's a fear to fail. There's a fear to fail. And sometimes this hinders God's people. Listen, I'm not called to be a preacher like Preacher Ennis or Dr. Money. You're not called to be a singer like somebody else, an usher, a witness, or whatever. But you are called to do something for God. See? And therefore, we are not to be afraid of what we're doing if it's not going to be pleasing to somebody else. We're to please God and not somebody else in what we do, you know. As long as God lays on our heart to do something, we ought to do it for him and for his going. So first of all, there's a fear of failing. And then there's also the fear of embarrassment. Embarrassment. Have you ever been to a door, knocked on a door, to talk to somebody about the Lord and get embarrassed? Raise your hand. Most of you have. We have. If you go much, you will be embarrassed, folks. I'm going to tell you that. But that fear to be embarrassed should be overcome by the love of God that's in our hearts towards him. Do you think Jesus felt good when he was on the cross, had been beaten, plucked his beard out, spit upon, all this kind of stuff? Do you think he was not embarrassed? Jesus Christ went through more embarrassment than you and I will ever go through in our lives. But there's a fear of being failing and the fear of being embarrassed today in the lives of Christian people. We ought not to be that way. Why? Because it says, verse 7 says, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us what? He's given us power, he's given us love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. That is the mind to think what to do. He'll lead us in what to do whenever we try to do something for God. So may God help us tonight. We're just saying of fear. To get it out of our lives. Ask God to help us with fear. Help us with fear. We also see, he exhorts Timothy here to count upon afflictions and to get ready for them. Be ready. You know, if we prepare to do something, we'll be ready, won't we? So whenever we go out visiting or whenever, whatever we do for the Lord, let's be prepared for that. Let's be equipped and know that God's going to help us. God's going to help us. We should not be ashamed, folks, of the gospel. We have the greatest story in the world to tell. We have the greatest news in the world. The world needs to know about it. That is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He came to save all sinners. We have the greatest thing in the world to tell. Why should we be ashamed of that? Why should we fail, think we're going to fail, when we present the gospel? Listen, the word of God will not return void. Oh, if we present the gospel, we've done what we can do. It's up to God then to do the rest, folks. Up to God. So we see, what is the gospel? We must not be ashamed of those who are suffering for the gospel of Christ either. You know, you read the martyr book and all these people that's being killed and all this. We should not be ashamed that they're being killed. We should be thankful that they got the guts, they got the faith to stand for Christ. Will they die or will they live? You know, I often ask myself, if somebody was making a statement to me, I'm going to kill you unless you deny your faith in Christ, would I deny my faith in Christ? I often wonder about that. You know, I hope and pray that I would not. And I hope that we as God's children in these latter days will learn to stand and ask God to help us. The gospel is simply the testimony of Jesus Christ, what he's done. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Expect afflictions for the gospel's sake. The gospel's sake. Expect afflictions for the gospel's sake. We see here in verse 9 and 10, we need to take note what great things God has done for us by the gospel. Notice what he's done. In verse number 9, who has first of all what? Saved us. He saved us. You see, the gospel aims at our salvation. The gospel is presented to mankind for their salvation. The fact that they might believe that Jesus did die, he was buried, and he rose the third day. This is why we preach and teach salvation, because this is the only way to be saved. It's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel also, we see in verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. If you're saved tonight, you've been called. You've been called to do something for God. It's not just a preacher being called, but you as a believer have been called to do something for God. All of us are called. All of us are called. It's designed for our sanctification. That is to set us apart from the world. The gospel is, see. When we believe the gospel and teach the gospel and preach the gospel, we're going to be different from the world, folks. We're going to be different from the world. Also, the gospel is the free grace and eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. We see it is the free grace and eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is also, by the gospel of Christ, we see that death is done away with. It's abolished. Jesus died, yes, but he rose the third day, didn't he? Praise God. And we may physically die, but we're going to come forth again one day. This body will die, but the spirit soul will not die. It will not die. Death does not triumph over those who believe the gospel. Thank God for the gospel tonight, folks. And we have the joy and the glorious opportunity of sharing the gospel with this world in which we say. Now, let's look at number 10. Verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, Paul said this, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. That's who I am. I am a teacher, I'm an apostle, and also, he says here, a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. Verse number 12, this is my text. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, what's the next three words? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I've been through a lot, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. We know this text was written, this book was written, when Paul was in his second imprisonment in Rome. Now, the prison there was like a dungeon, and it was dark, cold, and full of stink, literally. It wasn't like we know prison today. The Bible tells us, when we study it, we find that Paul spent at least 25% of his ministry times in prisons in various towns. Prison was his home, literally, almost. He stayed there much of the time. But at this time of the writing, when he's writing to Timothy here we see he had a preliminary hearing and he was waiting for trial. And he did not know his future. His future was uncertain. But despite of not knowing his future, Paul could say, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of my life, of what I've done. Now, let's look at this tonight. Three things very quickly that Paul was not ashamed of. Number one, in verse number one, we see here, Paul was not ashamed of his calling. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of my calling. I am an apostle. I am a preacher. I am a teacher. God has called me, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this right here. You know, Romans 8:28 tells us that we are all called too. We're all called. Like I said, already mentioned that. But as we see here that he's called. Verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has called us. He saved us and he called us, you see. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed that God's called me to be a preacher, to be a teacher, and to be an apostle. Now, to be an apostle, we know that apostle had to witness the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There was qualifications for someone to be an apostle. And Paul was an apostle. He says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that. He was a teacher. He taught others how to live a Christian life. We also see that he tried to discipline Christians to grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, his calling was the highest honor given to him by Christ. The highest honor. In 1 Timothy chapter 12, as we read through that. Also, we see that Paul's calling, he wanted to honor Christ in his calling. We see in Psalm 119, verse 6. Turn there, please. Psalm 119, verse 6. Let me read this verse to you. I am not ashamed, Paul says. I am not ashamed. Psalm 119, verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed. Notice, when? Then shall I not be ashamed, he says, when I have respect unto thy commandments. When will I not be ashamed? When I have respect unto God's commandments, the Word of God. We see here the psalmist wrote this. He was not ashamed of his calling. Number two, we see that Paul was not ashamed of his suffering. Look at verse number 8, back in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We see here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the suffering. I'm not ashamed to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a cause worth suffering for, folks. There's no other cause. There are no other cause in the world worth being suffering for but the gospel. We should suffer for the gospel. We should be willing to suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. He's counseling Timothy here not to be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed as a preacher. As a young preacher, don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to tell him here. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, yes, chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, if I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Amen? Now notice the next verse. The next verse is very important. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. But notice, if we deny him, he also will what? Deny us. He will deny us. If we deny him, he will deny us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to suffer for Christ. I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not to be ashamed to be a witness for Christ. Don't be ashamed, folks, to be a witness for Christ. We all can do this with God's help. Not to have a timid spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. Self-control. You know, that's the key. Asking God to help us. Asking God to help us. Not to be ashamed of Paul who was suffering for Christ, but be willing to identify with Paul. Identify with somebody that's suffering for Christ, you see. Be willing to identify, even as others. So we see, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed of suffering. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be a sharing in suffering of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to suffer with. I'm not ashamed to minister to. Either way, I'm not ashamed. He says, we must not be ashamed to be a witness for Christ. Not to be ashamed to be a witness for Christ. Not to be ashamed to be one of those who suffer for him. Suffer for Christ in any way. Listen, I don't know you, I don't know your life, but I know my life. Most of us, probably all of us, have never suffered for Christ. We don't know what it is to suffer for Christ. Somebody may say something to us. Somebody may act a certain way for us. But listen, that's not suffering. That's not suffering, folks. That's humiliation, maybe. It does hurt. But that's not suffering for Christ. Jesus Christ suffered it all for you and I. He paid it all. We owe it all to him. Let's not be ashamed to suffer for Christ. Paul says, don't be ashamed to be willing to embrace suffering with others. Embrace others, be suffering with others. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed of suffering for Christ. And thirdly, he says in verse number 12, I'm not ashamed to face the coming judgment day. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I know. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. That day is referring to the coming judgment. We know we all, as Christians, are going to stand at the bema, right? We're going to be judged on what we do in our life, what we've done since we've been saved. He says, I know whom I have believed. When you know who you have believed, you will not be afraid. You will not be afraid. You will not be ashamed. He says his confidence is in the power of Christ to protect him. Christ will protect us. He's promised to do that. He's promised to be with us and never leave us. Christ will guard what Paul had been entrusted to do. Christ will guard what you have been entrusted to do by God. God will enable you and empower you. His confidence is in what he had committed to him. He had committed to him, you see. Timothy was a faithful disciple of Paul. He was faithful, you see. He was a younger brother. He was valuable. He was dependable to Paul. Paul needed him. And Paul is trying to exhort Timothy here, if you will, not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your calling. Don't be ashamed to suffer. Don't be ashamed of the coming judgment day. Do all you can now while you're alive, while you're living. Therefore, you won't be ashamed when you stand before Christ. May the Lord help us tonight as we look at this and see what Paul was admonishing or exhorting Timothy to do. You know, isn't it strange for Saul, a persecutor, somebody that wanted to kill Christians and put them in jail, and how God saved him miraculously, and now he is where he wanted other Christians to be. He's in prison. He's being persecuted. All these things are happening to him. You see, and it's all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. You see, he says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of my calling. I am not ashamed of suffering. I am not ashamed that one day I'm going to stand before God. I won't be ashamed because I'm going to do all I can do, you see. We see in this text tonight and in Saul's life how God can change a person. No matter how wicked or how vile, God can change anybody. God can save anybody and put that person, even us, on the right road, doing what we ought to be doing and doing what we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. God can change a person's heart. He can change our heart. You know, we all sometimes are concerned about things in our own lives and other people's lives. But I know, because of praying, God can change hearts. And you've experienced that too. The hearts of somebody that need to be changing. My own heart that needed to be changing. God can change our hearts. He can change our heart. He changed Saul's heart, did he not? He changed his heart. They're on that road to Damascus. That light shined around him. He fell down. He had no way to go but down because God was getting his attention. God was getting his attention and saying, I have something I want you to do. You're doing the wrong thing. I got something more important for you to do. You see, we see God can change our mind. He can change our mind. Many times my mind has been changed because I've prayed and asked God to give me directions. God also can change our careers. Our careers. You may be where God wants you to be, and I hope you are. But if you're not, you're miserable. You're miserable. I'm talking about not just in the ministry, but I'm talking about in other jobs. If you're where God wants you to be, you're going to be happy, and you're going to enjoy it. But if you're not, you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be a miserable person until you come before God and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm your child. Please lead me, and please show me what I need to do, what I need to do. God can also change desires, our desires. Sometimes I have the wrong desire. Sometimes we have the wrong desires about things in this world, and we need to ask God to help us with those desires, that again, that they might bring honor to God. We also see that God can change literally a life. We saw it in Saul. How God changed his life completely. From a persecutor, someone trying to destroy the world, the church, have havoc on the church, and all that, and now here he is, a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to build a church. Folks, that's a change. That's a change that only God can do. Only God can do. I'm so glad tonight to know that God is still in the miracle-working business, aren't you? I'm so glad tonight God is still changing hearts and changing people's lives. Some of you know this. My wife's sister, son's wife, recently got saved. Amen. We've been praying for her for a long time since they got married. He married her and she wasn't saved. But I'm so glad that God saved her. It's a great time now in the family because of that, you know. God still saves sinners. He saves sinners like me and sinners like you. Folks, let's don't give up on that, okay? God still wants to see somebody saved. And you know, I want to be, as a preacher says so many times, I want to be the glove on that hand to share the good news that Jesus still saves. You have a calling in your life. What is that calling? Are you living for Christ? If you are, you're going to suffer for Christ. But if you suffer for Christ, you're going to reign with Christ. Okay? If you suffer for Christ, he will not deny you when you stand before him. And also, you rejoice in that day that you stand before God, that you did what God wanted you to do in your life. What else is important? The most important decision you make in your life, I made in my life, was to accept Christ as my Savior. The next most important thing is to do what he wants me to do. And to be led by him. I trust tonight that we all can say, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Would you say it with me? I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. I have the opportunity to witness to people. And may God help us to witness this week. Father, we thank you tonight for Saul. We thank you for his life. We thank you, God, for what you did through him. And God, how you changed him completely to give us an example, Lord, of what we ought to be. Lord, not to be ashamed. Oh, God, help us in these last days we live in. Lord, to be faithful. Lord, help us to be unmovable. Lord, help us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.